Deuteronomy. I think what we're going to look in tonight is the most, I could use the word gruesome, but the Lord has allowed every bit of it in what he allowed Israel to go through because he wants us to see what we'll lose out on if we don't obey his word. We're going to begin with the 6th verse tonight. I would like to begin reading with the 45th to get the connection. Verse 45 of Deuteronomy 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed or be desolate, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. It wasn't Moses, it was God that commanded these commandments. And in verse 46, and they, speaking of the curses, shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. A sign. It was a mark. It was a standard. It was a token. Israel was to be a warning or a signal to other nations. They're a signal to us when God's word is disregarded. I think of all those, as I pray, those that have sat and heard truth. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they turn aside for things of the world. Do you think God's going to take that lightly? No. I would like to read 1 Ezekiel 15. Now, these are God's words. These are not my words. This is what God set this nation Israel as an example. He held nothing back from them. Judgment, he is just in his judgment. I'm thankful for that. Ezekiel 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat for yet any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord. Let's turn to Isaiah 5. These are his people that he is allowing this to come on. The nation that he chose. But because of disobedience, this is what he is allowing to come on this nation. Isaiah 5, and I'm going to begin with the first verse. Isaiah 5 and the first verse. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Israel is God's vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or stinking grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. This is what God is going to do to them, his very own vineyard. And it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Israel is our standard. What God did to them, God is just. He was just in everything that he did to Israel. This word wonder, and they, the curses, shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder. What this wonder is here is a proof of the divine justice of God in punishing those that don't obey his word. God will be just in punishing those that do not obey his word. Look what he did to Israel. And upon thy seed forever. This is speaking of Israel as a nation, as an old creation nation. Once they, as a nation, accept Jesus as their Messiah, the curse will be lifted, as they will be a new creation, because Christ bore the curse in his body. I would like to read Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. I would like to look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, and I would like to read the 24th verse. Well, we better begin at the 21st. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to turn that judge righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Verse 47, it reads, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now remember, Moses is looking forward. He is telling the children of Israel what's going to come upon them if they do not obey God's word. Therefore he knew, as a result of disobedience, that they would not serve the Lord. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Not only did this nation disobey all that God instructed them to do, to keep his commandments and statutes, but they were not thankful, nor did they appreciate the blessings he abundantly bestowed upon them when they entered Canaan. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. What did he bestow upon them? He provided everything that they would need, and that they needed when they got into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 8 and the 7th verse. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness or without poverty. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. He blessed them. He had all this provided when they got there, and yet they didn't appreciate it. They serviced because thou served not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness. Let's consider this for a moment. Joyfulness, it means to rejoice, to be glad, to be joyful. The primary idea seems to be that of a smiling cheerfulness or a merry countenance. What does Paul tell us to do? In Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks, giving thanks always for all things. It doesn't qualify what we're to be thankful for, but we're to give thanks always for all things, which brings us to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That leaves us without excuse. Giving thanks always for all things. Let's turn to Psalm 144:14. In verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out. And this is the part that the Lord brought to me, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. If we're thankful, there'll be no complaining. Let's turn to Galatians 5:22. I want to consider this cheerfulness, this joy. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We will notice that joy is the second lobe of that fruit. The first lobe is love, and the second lobe is joy. This joy here in the Greek, it means cheerfulness. That is calm delight, gladness, or extreme satisfaction. And this is as we allow the Holy Spirit to work this in our lives. Paul learned this over in Philippians. Philippians 4, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. Paul learned this joy, and we're going to read it here. In verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. He was thankful in whatever state he was. He was satisfied in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He was cheerful. Can you see the cheerfulness in that? We don't see him hanging the head, old, feeling sorry for himself. He'd learned in whatsoever state he was, be content, be cheerful, be satisfied. Pardon? Yes, yes. This nation, Israel, they were nothing without God. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them through the 40 years of the wilderness journey. Without him, they wouldn't be a nation. Without him, they wouldn't exist. And that's just the same way with each one of us. Let's look at John 15:5. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And this is so true. Without Christ, we are nothing. We're a big fat zero. In verse 48, therefore, and this therefore is because of verses 47, because of everything else previous, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies. Notice the next statement, which the Lord shall send against thee. The Lord shall send the enemies against thee. This serve here means to be enslaved, to be in bondage to. This was all the Lord's doing. Remember, he is their father. He is their husband. He is our father. He had a right to do with them what he wanted because he redeemed them. So therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. I would like to look at Jeremiah 17. We'll be going to Jeremiah quite a bit tonight. Jeremiah 17. And we'll begin with the first verse. And this is all because of their hard heart. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Now, which the Lord shall send against thee. He is the one that was the one that sent the very nation that he wanted against Israel. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6, and I would like to begin with the 16th verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they, speaking of Israel, said, we will not walk therein. Also I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected. Let's turn to chapter 11 of Jeremiah. We'll begin with the 8th verse. This is in the first verse. It says, the word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of the covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Then in verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. God did not take it lightly. He delivered them out of slavery. He delivered them from idolatry. But yet they wanted idolatry. He said, fine, you can have idolatry. And God was just in this action of which he did. Now we want to consider for a moment the contrast we read in Deuteronomy 8 of what the Lord gave them, what he provided for them when they got into the land of Canaan. They had an abundance. They had everything they needed. Every need was taken care of. But here we read in this 48th verse, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. He is going to bring them to a place of utter poverty. In hunger, we will see here, they will have nothing to eat. They will actually suffer hunger. They will suffer thirst. They will suffer nakedness. They will be bare. They will be naked without clothing. They will be in want. Want means to be destitute, which destitute means to be living in complete poverty. What a contrast from what they came into Canaan into and what is going to happen to them due to their disobedience. Disobedience is sin. Disobedience is something that the Lord cannot tolerate. Let's look at Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah, he even acknowledged the fact that they were servants. Nehemiah 32. Yes. Nehemiah 9:32. Nehemiah was born in Babylon. He never saw as a young person what Jerusalem was like, what Israel was like. He was born in slavery, but he he has a very pliable heart in the ways of the Lord. In verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just, he knows God is just, in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. In verse 36, behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Nehemiah knew exactly. We read that he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. This speaks of slavery. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. They were in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. But the Lord delivered them. They wanted to disobey. They wanted to worship idols. God said, fine, I'll let someone come in here, put you in a yoke of slavery, and you're going to worship their idols. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 1. And the word will begin with the 14th verse. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Let's turn to chapter 28 of Jeremiah, and the 14th verse. This false prophet was telling that they weren't going to be carried into captivity, but Jeremiah knew that they were. Jeremiah 28 and the 14th verse. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. This was the nation that came and took them in captivity. In verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation, and we know this is Babylon, against thee from far, from the end of the earth, or the extremity of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Let's look at 2 Kings 24:11. 2 Kings 24:11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. It was Nebuchadnezzar, he came, because we read last week that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. Let's look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, and let's look at the 15th verse. We'll begin with the 14th. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. I looked up this nation. I was impressed with this word nation. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee. This, in the Hebrew, it means a foreign nation, often with the accessory notion of being hostile and barbarous. We know that they were. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, and we're going to begin with the 15th verse. and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. That's how long that they were captive in Babylon. Let's look at Daniel 7 and the 4th verse. It says that this nation will be as swift as the eagle flyeth. In Daniel 7:4, this was when Daniel revealed the dream of this great image. The first, in verse 4, the first was like a lion, which and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart. This was Babylon for 7 years, very much so. In verse 50, we know that when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, that was when the times of the Gentiles began, 606 B.C. Verse 50, and this is what this nation will be like, a nation of fierce countenance, of which we read there in 2 Chronicles 36, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. This fierce, it means strong, vehement, harsh. You know, this fierce countenance has the thought of a hard face. That is impudent, shameless, unyielding to considerations of humanity or pity. There would be no favor be shown to anyone. In verse 51 and 52, they didn't want him because they were looking for a king to deliver them from Rome. They didn't want some little humble thing that would grow up and die on the cross. Isn't that the way natural man is, though? 51 and 52. And he shall eat the fruit of the cattle. And this is what Babylon would do. This is what the Lord is going to allow and did allow Babylon to do. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed. Notice how many times in this portion that is mentioned. That's mentioned in verse 48. It's mentioned in verse 51. Twice in 51. Until thou be destroyed, or until he have destroyed thee. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also thou shalt not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. Everything Babylon was going to take. Leave nothing for anyone in Israel. Besiege, and he shall besiege. We need to read verse 52. And he shall besiege thee and all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee and all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Besiege here, it means to press upon, to bring into distress, to afflict, or to vex. And this is mentioned, I found, 3 times in Scripture, and we're going to read one of them tonight. Let's begin in Isaiah 1, 7. Isaiah 1, 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Let's turn to Jeremiah 25. this portion in Jeremiah 25. You can also find it in Jeremiah 39 and also in Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 25, begin with the first verse. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophet, rising early and sending them, but ye have not heard, hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Now let's look at verses 8 through 12. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and make it perpetual. The Lord is just. Let's look at Nehemiah 1. It talked of how the high and the fenced walls came down. Nehemiah 1, and I would like to read the third verse. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Babylon really demolished that city. This wall that was around the city, it speaks of the holiness and protection from all the religious carnal activity and doctrine of this world. This wall speaks of a practical separation. There were 12 gates in that wall, and we studied those in Nehemiah. The 12 gates represent the different phases of truth that have been given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember those 12 gates, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the dung gate. Each one of those had to be used every day. As I was thinking about these walls, a wall around the city, and we've seen Jerusalem over there today, how they have this great big wall around the city. And it's for protection, and that's where the watchmen stood on guard at all times against the enemy. The gates, too, were guarded. And as I said, they were used daily, and they were a part of everyday life. They went out to the sheep gate. They took the dung through the dung gate. That had to be done every day. Those gates had to be used, just as the truth that we take in needs to be worked practical in our lives every day. I would like to look at Song of Solomon 4:12. The Lord brought this verse to me today. Song of Solomon 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. I got to thinking of an enclosed place. It's fenced in. It's usually high enough that people can't see in and you can't see out. But you're safe and you're separated from others. And this is what the bride is to be. She is to be separate. She is to be safe. She is to be undefiled from the activity that's going on outside of that fence. We know today that many want to tear down this wall of separation by their modern teaching. Oh, well, the church has all got to be unified. We've all got to come together. We've got to be one. Well, no, we don't. That bride is a called out company. The Lord brought to me about I've been reading the track of preparation of the bride, And I like what Sister Bodhi really emphasizes. She says, the bride must be as separated as Christ from the world in its every phase. This includes not only the world's allurements as to its pleasures and money, but also its wisdom, its thoughts, its fame, its zeal, and its energy. The bride has to be separated from this. The bride, the one that wants to be in the bride, cannot afford to be defiled by any of these things. If you want to get that track preparation, the bride, she brings out a whole lot more. But I was impressed by what she brought out about that. And how that wall, we need that wall around us. We need to stay in that little enclosed area that the Lord has placed us. We shouldn't even attempt to get out of it, because it's a place of protection. He wouldn't have put us there if he didn't have a purpose for us being there. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. They were trusting in these high and fenced walls. Yes, the Lord told them to build them. But they were glorying in them. They were trusting in them for protection rather than trusting the Lord. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:5. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This is what they were doing. They were trusting in man. They were trusting in what they did. They weren't trusting in God. We have these great big high walls. No one can infiltrate us. No one can bother us. Well, God did allow someone to infiltrate those walls. Let's look at Psalm 40. Yes, all this is due to disobedience to God's word. Psalm 40, and this is what the Lord wants. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And if you look back, I'll give you a reference of Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own womb, the flesh of thy sons, of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege, and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. They would have no food. Due to verse 51, remember the Babylonians came in and the Lord allowed them to take everything. There would be nothing for those of Israel to eat. Nothing. They would eat their own offspring that God had so sovereignly given them. They would eat them. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Well, let's first turn to Leviticus 26. We read this here also. Leviticus 26, beginning with the 27th verse. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Let's turn to 2 Kings 24. In looking into this, I was amazed at the different prophets that wrote about this very thing. 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6, and I would like to begin with verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she had hid her son. Let's turn to Jeremiah 19. this actually happened, and it's going to happen in a greater measure in the tribulation. In Jeremiah 19 and the 9th verse, "And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons." Notice who's going to cause them to do this. "I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and in straitness, wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." We also have references in Lamentations 4:8-11. "Their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with a sword are better than they be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and hath devoured the foundation thereof." As I was thinking, these mothers eating their own children, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, I would like to read the first verse. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Then I would like to read the first part of the third verse. And this is, well, we'll begin with the second. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." There is no natural affection for a mother who would eat her own offspring. The natural affection is gone. All she's thinking about is herself. And this is what we see today. So many mothers send their children 6 weeks old, boom, to daycare. They're offering their children to Molech. They don't care for their children. They're more concerned with their own needs than their children's needs. Again, without natural affection. We see that today, and it is very sad. Let's read verses 44 and 55 back in Deuteronomy 28. "So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee and all thy gates." The man that is a gentleman, a man that you wouldn't think would do such a thing, will be so self-centered, looking out for himself, that if he kills, boils or soddens his children to eat, he's not going to share it with anybody, not even his wife or his brother. Though those children may be partly hers, he will not share with anyone. We see the same thing here in verses 56 and 57, although the woman takes it just a little bit farther. "The tender and delicate woman among you," and no doubt a lady, what the world would call, "which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter." See, she won't even share anything with them. This is what she saves for herself, and herself only, "and toward her young one," and in the Hebrew, this is her afterbirth, "and toward her afterbirth that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear." See, she'll kill them, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly. She's not going to share anything with them. Her afterbirth, her children, nothing. They're all hers to feed her need of food. "And straitness with wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee and thy gates." This is what will happen. This is what happened back here. This is what is going to happen in a greater measure in the tribulation. And as I sat and I thought about this lesson tonight, God allowed all this to happen to the nation of Israel for each one of us. They disobeyed, They forsook him. They didn't value what he had done for them. They didn't appreciate the blessings that he gave them. Look how they acted toward him. They acted like all the nations. Remember, they wanted to be like all the nations. Well, they had become like all the nations. The Lord was not pleased. They suffered because of their disobedience to him as their husband. They suffered. And the nation Israel continues to suffer for the rejection of his son that he gave for them. What that nation Israel is going to go through, I can't even imagine. But they're going to go through it. They're going to be disciplined. But after they're disciplined, they're going to recognize Jesus. And God's going to take them back. Only God could do that. Only God.